with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And today we're going to continue our study in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. This is God's Word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all these people," for there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning to hear from you. We gather in this place that you might speak to us. Our God, we are grateful for your willingness to draw us close, for your willingness to come and make yourself known to us, for your willingness to overcome all the obstacles of our sin and our doubt and our fear. Father, we pray this morning that you would draw us close to you and that you would come near to us. Father, we ask this morning that you would be real in our hearts, that you would convict us of our sin and misery apart from you. Father, that you would enlighten us with the gospel, that we might remember afresh the good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray that you would stir faith in us, that you would renew our wills in such a way that we would grab hold of Christ. So come and make yourself known and come and empower us to grab hold of you, that we might glory in you and not ourselves, that we might find our identity in you and not ourselves. Father, we ask for your tender mercy to be broken and poured forth in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. The passage we have before us this morning is the only miracle besides the resurrection that appears in all 4 Gospels. Consider that. This is the only other miracle that is in all 4 Gospels. One commentator loved to refer to this as the world's most famous picnic. I imagine for many of us, we know this story. We dealt with felt boards when we were kids about it, if we're old enough. And if not, if we're young, then perhaps we've heard this story, been reminded of these truths many times before. So I don't come this morning expecting you not to have any knowledge of this story. But rather, I come hoping that you will once again lend your ear to it, that you will once again open your hearts to it. This moment had such a profound impact on the apostles that they make sure that it was recorded in all 4 Gospels. That's significant for us. I also imagine it was significant for them because they were coming off the spiritual high of their internship, right? Remember, at the beginning of Luke chapter 9, Jesus had gathered the disciples together. He'd set them apart in a particular way, empowered them with the command to go and preach, and he gave them authority to do that. And then also, he gave them the power to heal. And they went off, preaching and healing, speaking to the needs of the soul and meeting the needs of the body. So they're in the aftermath of that great and glorious reality. Jesus set them apart and they went and they did. They preached, they healed, they carried out the ministry that he had called them in that moment, in that season, to do. And they did it without any of their own resources. Remember, that was part of the deal. As he gave them power and authority and charged them to preach and to heal, he also forbid them from doing those things out of their own resources, out of the abundance of their own ability, out of the abundance of their own provision. Instead, they were dependent on him to accomplish the mission that he had given them. I imagine that they were eager to tell him about it, that they were eager to share with one another. Oh, dude, I cast out this demon. I healed this person. I preached the gospel in this living room and this whole family, and this is what happened. And then the little kid said, and then, right? They're bubbling up on this spiritual high. And Jesus invites them to a retreat. So after having gone out, they come back, and he's holding a meeting for them, a moment for them, so that they can debrief what they've just experienced. And the miracle that we're going to be looking at today comes in the midst of that eager joy to share with the other apostles and to share with Jesus all that the Lord had done in and through them in their small short-term mission trip. And that's where we begin in verse 10, right? On their return. Return from what? On their return from being sent out. They're gathered back together. And Jesus took them and withdrew. He withdrew with them. See, the disciples are expecting a retreat following the completion of their internship. They want desperately a chance to debrief with Jesus about all that they had learned, all that they had seen, all that they had accomplished. But it gets interrupted. See, they withdrew to be with Jesus in a rural, desolate area. But when the crowds find out in verse 11, they learn where Jesus is and where the disciples are, and they followed him. Have you ever had your plans thwarted? How do you respond? Right? You guys are eager to have your plans thwarted, right? Every parent in this room knows the joy of thwarted plans, yes? Every friend knows what it is to plan an activity, to plan a date night, to plan an event and an opportunity. This is what we are going to use this time for. And then it gets hijacked. Most of us get disgruntled, if we say it politely. And there are lots of other ways to say it less politely, yes? But not Jesus. As Jesus withdraws with the disciples, the magnetic effect of his ministry pulls the crowds to wherever he goes. And he welcomes them. Don't miss that. Nothing is happening that thwarts Jesus' plan. It's certainly stepping on the toes of the disciples. They want to share with Jesus, but he welcomes the crowd. And then what does he do? Well, he does what we should expect him to do. He speaks to them of the kingdom of God, and he cures those who had need of healing. Have we heard those two things before? Preaching and healing? We've seen that, yes? That's exactly what he commanded the apostles to go forth and do. I love this image of Jesus doing what he commands his followers to do. In fact, he'll never command you to do something that he himself has not already entered into, already set apart to do those same things. So here we see Jesus having compassion on the crowd. He lets the crowds invade their time. He lets the crowd interrupt their rest. But he does so without sacrificing his purpose. Jesus, it should be no surprise to us, stays on mission in the midst of this interruption, in the midst of this inconvenience. Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced so long as he could preach and heal. Again, we see Luke's commitment to the ontology of a human. Jesus is preaching to the soul and he's healing the body. Another way we say that is Jesus cares about the whole person. He cares about your body. He cares about your soul. What does this mean for us? It means that you can take your burdens. It means that you can take your worries and fears. It also means that you can take your joys to him at any time. At any time. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the day, on the weekend, at work, it doesn't matter. He's never preoccupied with other things in such a way that you can't come to him. He welcomes. He invites. He pours compassion out on this crowd of people. How much more will he welcome you in your prayers? How much more will he welcome you whom he's already set apart and brought to himself? He is trustworthy and he wants you to go to him at any time, even in the desolate places of your heart. He's willing to meet with you. And he spends the whole day doing it. That's what we understand verse 12 to indicate, right? The day began to wear away. Oh, how that's true in our hearts. Right? You wake up in the morning with so much to do and so much to accomplish and so big a list and all this agenda we have. And then at some point in the day, it all wears thin. All that overflow and abundance of energy and enthusiasm somehow gives way to weariness. As I thought about it, one of the ways we might describe this moment is that as the shadows were growing, the disciples' patience was shrinking. They still hadn't had a chance to what? To debrief with Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, we're glad to watch you do, but we just did. We're glad that you're healing. We know the joy of healing. We're glad that you're preaching. We know the joy of preaching. Can we talk about it soon? Can we get together? Can you just send the crowds away, right? This is where it's headed. Verse 12, as the day began to wear away, and the 12, they come to Jesus, and they give Jesus a command. Is that ever a good idea? They give Jesus a command. All right, Lord, send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. Why? For we're here in a desolate place. There's no hotels. There's no restaurants. The day is wearing long. You got to send them away because we're not doing this all night, right? We're not doing this all night, right? It's time, Lord. Dinner hour is approaching. What's Jesus' response in 13? You feed them. You feed them. If you're really worried about the well-being of the crowd, you feed them. If you're really worried about the day ending in such a way that everybody's going to starve, you feed them. Notice it's not a question. Jesus doesn't say, well, what do you think we should do? Maybe you should feed them. It's an absolute command. You feed them. you give them something to eat. And I can imagine Peter and the boys huddling up after that and sort of saying to each other, all right, Jesus wants them to feed us. All right, it's our job. We got to feed him. Do we have the power to feed him? Right? Like, I know we have the power to preach, and we certainly did all this healing and stuff, but like, did that come in the job description? I don't remember the go feed him. Am I supposed to feed him? Are you feeding him? Did you have the gift of feeding? Because I don't have the gift of feeding. And the authority that we have, I mean, we can speak to body and soul, and I guess food's part of body, so maybe we can. Can we? I don't know. Well, what do we have? Where do we begin? And according to one of the other gospels, there's a young boy who's like, I got some bread and fish. Is that a good start? There's 5,000 people here, right? At least. It might even be more if they're only counting 5,000 men. There might be women and children and servants with them. Could be 15,000 people. We don't really know. But a handful of loaves and fish, is that going to do it? No. You give them something to eat. I guess we got to go back and tell them we can't. All right, let's go tell them. That's the plan. That's the plan. Let's tell Jesus we can't do it. Jesus, we can't do it. Before they get to their reply, in thinking about this not as a question, can you give them something to eat? The obvious answer being no. Jesus has a way of commanding the impossible. We've seen this. We've seen this dozens of times in the book of Luke. So, for example, in the wedding, and I mean, excuse me, in the funeral procession of the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus looks at the mother whose only son has died, and he commands her, do not weep. You remember that? Do not weep. That's impossible. It's impossible. How does a mother who's lost her husband before and her only son now not weep? And then he commands the son in that story. Remember the corpse? Arise. Jesus is very comfortable commanding the impossible and then meeting all that they need to carry out that impossible task. Jesus takes away the reason why the widow would be crying by bringing her son back to life. Jesus brings the son back to life. The corpse has no power to bring himself to life, yes? So Jesus must do it. And so as we see this happening and unfolding in the Gospel of Luke, we need to pay attention to this because Jesus is giving them a command that they can never obey in their own resources. Out of their own ability, out of their own provision, they cannot obey. But they will obey. As we watch the story unfold, Jesus commands the impossible and then brings that impossible command to fruition. We're going to watch them feed the crowd. So, do the disciples obey this command? Yes and no. No, because they can't do it themselves, but yes, they will be the instrument of provision for the crowds. They just won't do it out of their own abundance. They have to do it out of their emptiness and their dependence on Christ. So the disciples could not provide the food. Jesus had to do that. I can imagine Peter saying to the boys, I can't. I can't feed the people. We can't feed the people. And they can't feed themselves. So if feeding is going to happen, Jesus, you have to do something. Because I can't, we can't, and they can't. So you must. What can they do? What can the disciples do in this moment? They can obey. How? By asking for what they lack from Jesus. the only way they can obey his command is to follow his directives, to depend wholly on him to accomplish what he has commanded. St. Augustine had a fantastic prayer way back in the 4th century. Augustine prayed this. He said, "Lord, command whatever you will, but give what you command." You get it? Lord, command whatever you will, but give what you command. In other words, you can ask of me anything you want. I'm yours. But you have to give me the ability and the resources to carry out the thing that you've commanded of me, because I am empty. So if you need me to be full, you have to give me the fullness so that I can obey. Do you get this? Command whatever you will, but give what you command. I love that prayer. Lord, this is your day. Command whatever you will from me, but provide all that you command. So that's the moment. The disciples are very aware of their inability to provide this food. What could they do? They could take all of their need to Jesus. They could take all of their lack to Jesus. That's what they could do. Every disciple of Jesus in this generation or ours should be focusing their time and their efforts on this teaching, that you don't, but I do. You don't have, but I have in such an abundance, I can give it to you and you can carry out what I've called you to. For example, when you came to Christ, did you have the ability to believe? Didn't he have to give you that? Isn't that what the scripture says? That faith was given, that repentance was granted, that its source comes from outside of us, not within us. In other words, God had to give what he commanded. Believe in me, so let me give you faith so that you can believe in me. Give what you command. I think many of us spend far too much time thinking about what we can't do, obsessing about what we don't have, instead of fixing our eyes on what we can do, fixing our eyes on what we're called to do. Every disciple in every generation knows that they don't have unless Jesus gives. And the disciples are going to learn that lesson again and again and again in their lifetime of ministry, but they're also going to learn it really well today in this story. I really believe that's why all of the Gospels reflect this miracle, because the two Gospel writers who were disciples and there on this day remembered this lesson. And the two Gospel writers who interviewed those guys and many others for the development of their Gospel also heard the significance of this day's events. Wouldn't you think that the resurrection of the Son in Nain would be in every gospel? Like, if you're just thinking about the spectacular things that Jesus has done, the mesmerizing miracles that he's performed, is the feeding of the 5,000 in your top 10 miraculous things? No. No. I would not pick this. You probably, like me, would not pick this to be for sure. This miracle must be in every gospel. But for the disciples, it was. It was so significant. They remembered it so clearly. They adored this moment so much that they clung to it and made sure that everybody everywhere heard this story. I want to submit to you that it was a living example of exactly what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8, the Apostle Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." This miracle is very significant to the apostles. Why? because he's teaching them how to do ministry. He's going to teach them how to do ministry. You give them something to eat. We don't have the provision, Lord. We can't go to town to buy food for all these people. It would cost way too much. So what are we supposed to do? Verse 14, they take their need to Jesus, and here's his response. For there were about 5,000 men. So he says to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. And they did so. It's great. And they did so. Ordinary obedience without any knowledge of what it will bring. Did Jesus say, hey, here's the game plan. This is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, and you do that, and you do that, and you do that. No, no, no. He says, the next step, the next thing, the next faithful act I have for you is to go and tell the crowds to sit down in groups of 50 or so. So they do that. They did so. They had them all sit down. Verse 16, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, and then broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Folks, this is why they remember it. This is what they're learning. They're learning that Jesus feeds the crowds by giving the provision for the crowds to the disciples and telling them to distribute it. This is the distribution model of ministry. You go to Jesus, he blesses and breaks and gives to you so that you go and give to others. So imagine them out in this big desert plain. It's a wasteland. It's a desolate place. Have them all sit down in groups of 50, and then I give to you and you give to them. So Jesus is feeding the 5,000, but he's using the disciples to do this. Let me bring this to life a little bit. Imagine dividing this room in half. There's a clump of people over here and a clump of people over here. Jesus is up here with me. He fills a small basket with bread and fish, gives it to me, and then I walk up and down the aisles feeding you guys. Everybody takes their morsel, everybody takes their fish, they pass the basket around, and the disciple receives back an empty basket, right? What's he do? Is he done for the day? He did his job. Jesus calls somebody else. I did one. Well, they take their empty basket, and they run all the way back to Jesus, who fills up their basket, and then they run even further out, right? To the next group. And then what do? They have to go all the way back to Jesus, who fills up their basket, and then they run out to the next group. And they come back with an empty basket, and he fills it up, and they run out. And then they come back with an empty basket, and then they run out. And they come back, and they go, and they run, and they come back, and they come, and they go, and they come, and they go. What do you think they did for the next few hours? Coming and going. Going and coming. Go out and give and return to get filled up so that you go out and give. So that you return when you're empty. And you go out and give and you return when you're empty. Do you see why this made such a dramatic impression on them? They're running a marathon to feed the crowds. They're running a marathon to feed the crowds. This is a living parable for them. It's not just a story that they think about. They are learning how to do ministry while they go and they come. This is what's happening in verse 16. Jesus is breaking the loaves. We might even call him the bread breaker, the great provider. Jesus spends this evening breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. And the more he broke it, the more there was. Get that. The more he breaks the bread and the fish, the more there was bread and fish. The more he breaks, the more there was. So he gives it to the disciples. They set it before the crowd so that they do give to the people. How did the people get fed? Because they gave them something to eat, right? You feed them. How? I'll give it to you and you give it to them. That's how ministry is done. We must depend on Jesus to give to us so that we have what we can give to the crowds. I imagine they were exhausted. I imagine that they might even have been frustrated. They still haven't gotten to do the thing that day that they wanted to do. They wanted to withdraw with Jesus. They wanted to go on a retreat. They didn't want to compound their ministry that day. But God did want that for them. So they did so. All the people are sitting down and they're running and back and forth and back and forth and forth and back and back and forth. He breaks the loaves, he gives it to them, and they run back. Consider the miracle. Every time they run back to Jesus with empty hands, his hands are full. Every time they run back empty, he's full. Do you really believe that God lacks? That God can't help you in your situation because he's busy, because he's distracted? No, he has compassion on you. He invites you to come to him. And every time you're empty, he has everything you need to be full. So he fills up the baskets over and over and over again. They get empty, he gives out of his fullness. Verse 17. And they all ate and were satisfied. It's so simple. None of you are in awe right now, right? All of you are like, I mean, that's kind of nifty. Magic bread, that's cool. I like the idea of eating until I'm satisfied. Everybody on a diet knows that doesn't happen. But here's the thing. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. Jesus is the only one who can provide this miraculous bread. And this isn't the only time in the Bible miraculous bread is given, right? There's other time, significant time, I don't know, 40 years of time, when Israel is in a desolate place, when Israel is way out in the wilderness, and God had to feed them every single day. Thousands of them. Thousands upon thousands. Tens of thousands of thousands. They wake up every morning, the Israelites did. Out on the ground was this cracker-like substance. They didn't know what it was, so what did they call it? They called it manna, which means, what is it? They ate, what is it, for years. Don't you think every Hebrew in that crowd that day was starting to make the connection between God's provision and their neediness? God's faithful sustenance being given to them? In fact, the only days in those 40 years where there wasn't cracker sitting on the ground was the Sabbath day. Why? Because that's not a day for working, that's a day for resting. So on the day before the Sabbath, God would give twice the cracker, double manna, so they'd have enough saved for the next day. And if anybody tried to hoard up all the manna, what would happen to it? It would spoil. Yeah, it'd totally rot. They couldn't eat it. This is God's word to you. This is God's giving you bread for life. Manna from heaven is the Old Testament symbol for God's spiritual sustenance being given to God's people. In other words, it's not an overstatement to say bread is life. If you don't have bread, you don't have life. Salvation is the bread that satisfies. Salvation is the bread that comes from God and satisfies us. In John 6, as the Apostle John remembers back on this moment throughout the chapter in John 6, we read these handful of verses. I'm going to give you three this morning. In John 6:33, Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The bread of God is he. It's not a it. He's a he. You imagine hearing that pronoun in that moment? For the bread of God is the manna that comes down from heaven. That's what they expected to hear. But instead he says, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Is there life apart from Christ? No. He's the only source of life and eternal life. John 6:35, Jesus goes on to say, I am Moses, right? Moses. I am that I am. I am who I am. It's Yahweh. It's his covenant name. Jesus says to them, I am, claiming divinity, and then goes on to complete the thought, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Did you know that bread can quench your thirst? Only in the work of God. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the source of life. He's the source of our salvation. He goes on in John 6:51 to say this, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Does it get more interpreted for you as to what the manna from heaven symbolizes? He's claiming here a typology. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is what? It's my body. It's my flesh. What is the source of life? Jesus. What is the source of the sustenance that you desperately need? Jesus. In other words, in John 6, eating is believing. And believing is what feeds you. Jesus is offering his very body for our salvation. That's what the disciples are learning. They're not just learning the method for ministry. I run to Jesus, and then I go out and give to the people, and then I come back. They are learning that, but that's not the only thing they're learning that day. They're also learning that Jesus feeds us by breaking bread. So if he's the bread of life, how does he feed the people? By being broken. Jesus is broken that we might live. Does that sound right? Jesus is broken, and in order to feed the whole crowd, he had to be broken and broken and broken and broken like the bread that he was breaking. It doesn't mean that Jesus was broken many times. It means that the significance of that moment in history, his suffering, the passion of Christ, is the fuel of salvation for the nations. The disciples are living out this parable. It's what I call a living parable. If you want to understand the nature of the kingdom of God, understand this, that God gives to us what we need at great cost to himself. You think the disciples are tired? Once they start putting together manna in the wilderness and Jesus in the desolate place, there's no wonder they remember this, and it's in every single gospel. It sums up 40 years of Israel's history in preparation for us to understand the cost God would pay for our sin. The entire Mosaic sacrificial system, all the flesh burning and the bodies burning and the blood spilled and splattered and poured out. It's all showing us the grievousness of our sin, the gravity of our grossness. Jesus is breaking the body that symbolizes his body. He's breaking the bread that symbolizes his body. And as he breaks it over and over and over again, they're starting to catch on to their utter and total dependence on him for all good things. This is a living parable. What does this living parable teach? It teaches us that Jesus provides. It teaches us that Jesus satisfies. And that this provision doesn't just come to the individual believer. Jesus doesn't set up a very long line to feed everybody. That would have been the American thing to do, right? We love our lines, apparently. But he has them sit down in clumps of people. What an image of the local church. Not the church everywhere, the local church. Here's 50 people gathered together. And I'm not saying that Jesus has designed churches to only be 50 people. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the idea here is that he's not feeding individuals alone. He's not feeding individual families alone. He's clumping together groups of people who live in community together and feed on him directly. And he's going to use the testimony and work of the apostles to carry out that mission. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and obey God's design for your life. You can't live without the church. The church needs you because that's how God's designed it, but you need the church. You need to do this in community. So who are your 50 people? Who are the people who know your life in and out? Who are the people you share and are vulnerable with? Who are the people that you can cry with in the middle of the night? Who are the people that you run to, that you must call when something great and glorious happens? This is done in community. And the apostles spent all evening learning this. They spend all evening giving themselves to the people and back to Christ and to the people and back to Christ. And I imagine if they're anything like me, they have a question at the end of that process. After all the bread has been distributed, after all the people have eaten their fill and be satisfied, it's great to eat and be satisfied, right? That's what they're experiencing on this night. But I imagine the apostles, if they're anything like me, the disciples, if they're anything like me, they're asking the question at some point, what about me? If this is the method of ministry, if I'm going to run to you and get filled up and go out and empty myself and then come back to you, what's in this for me? I see what the crowds get. I see the glory that you get. But what's in it for me? In other words, when all is said and done, will God take care of me too? When this evening ends, and I have no strength to share about my internship, and there's nothing to go to the retreat for but sleep, will God take care of me? The answer that's provided in this text is a resounding yes. Right here in verse 17. It's easy to overlook, but it's right here in verse 17. And they ate and all were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up. What remained? 12 baskets full. How many apostles are there? How many baskets? How full are the baskets? Excuse me? Full? Overflowing? How do they take a handful of loaves and fish and distribute them to the 5,000? And as they go, when it's all said and done and everybody's eaten and been satisfied, they go back out and they gather up all the bits. They gather up all the broken pieces and they pile them into a basket. And for the first time that night, as they go back to Jesus, what's in their hands? A big, giant basket full of food. Who's that for? It's for them. It's for them. But I emptied the basket all day, and Jesus always filled it up. And then I ran it out. And then I ran it back, and I ran it out, and I ran it back. How is it that I'm coming back now with a full basket? Guys, this is what ministry looks like. And I'm not talking about pastoral ministry or missionary ministry or campus ministry. I'm talking about every disciple at the end of every day being able to say, Lord, I fed on your word. I reached a satisfying place for the people I'm ministering to. They're satisfied. And when it's all said and done, how did you make bread for me? I gave it all away. How do I get it back? Wait, you meet my needs too? I mean, it's not just for the crowds, it's also for me. What would you do when you see that basket filled and you go, there's only 12 of us and these 12 baskets are full. The basket that I've been carrying all day and emptying all day is now full. Do I just sit and eat? Or do I take my full basket back to Jesus? And how did it get full? I emptied it all day. How did it get filled? The people received from the Lord through the apostles. Everybody sees that in this text. But I also want you to understand that the apostles received from the Lord how? Through the people. It's the same mechanism. The same mechanism that gives life to the crowds also gives life to the disciples. The same thing that satisfies the crowds is given from the crowds back to the people, and they are satisfied. And after 20-something years in ministry, I can assure you that this is true. That as you spend your life emptying it out for the people, you receive at the end of every season of life more than what you started with, an overflowing basket. But I also want you to remember that nobody got back whole loaves of bread. Everybody got back a collection of pieces, a collection of fragments. In other words, just like the crowds, everybody that day received brokenness to be made whole. Everybody received fragments and pieces to be satisfied in their whole being. This is what the disciples learned. In using the apostles to distribute the bread, Jesus is teaching them to depend on him to give them what they need in order to give it to others. Two, Jesus provides and satisfies. He does so in communities. He doesn't just do it for the individual, and he doesn't just do it in a family. He does it in family of families. Three, when they run out of bread to give, they return to Jesus to get fresh bread so that they can give it to the people. What a metaphor of ministry. And verse 4, when the day ends and the people's needs have been met, the apostles will always discover that though they have emptied themselves all day in giving to others, there's always going to be an abundance to be gathered up for themselves, an overflowing basket just for them, every time. And the people received from the Lord through the apostles, and the apostles received from the Lord through the people. It's awesome, isn't it? This is why you have quiet times. It's not so you can invent something new. It's not so that you can check off some box that pleases the Lord. It's so that you can have fresh bread for yourself and to give to others. And if you're only seeing it as something you give away, you're missing God's call on your life to receive. And if you only think that your quiet time is about you, then you misunderstand that you are called to feed the people that he's entrusted to you, the people you have influence over, the people in your home, the people in your office, the people in your neighborhood, the people at school, in your classrooms. The Lord is giving you himself, and he's doing so effectively that you don't get to keep it. Because if you try and keep it, it'll spoil, like manna in the wilderness. But if you feed on Christ, who is our salvation, not just was our salvation, then you will be overflowing with fresh bread to consume and fresh bread to distribute. And some days are going to be more about distributing And some days might be more about consuming, but the invitation is there, and you don't have to get paid to do ministry to live out this design. This is for every follower of Christ. Receive from the Lord and run back to him when your baskets are empty, and he will fill them up. Last reminder. How big is your basket? Is that even in view? How big is your basket? It doesn't matter. You might have a basket the size of a quarter. Your job every day is to run to the Lord and ask him to fill it. And you might discover that a few years later, your basket is a little bit bigger, or a little bit bigger, or a little bit bigger. But ultimately, the point is not how big is your basket. The point is how big is your God who fills the basket. And how big is the calling you have to distribute whatever he puts in there to the people he's put around you, gathered together in clumps, not just individuals. Brothers and sisters, eating is believing. Jesus is our salvation. And that's what he means when he says he's the bread of life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess all of us do not live this out daily. All of us have failed to come to you for fresh bread. All of us have failed to believe that you're at work in us or that you desire to work through us. Father, too many times our eyes are on ourselves or the size of our basket, or worse, the size of somebody else's basket. Father, take our eyes off of those earthly, worldly things and lift our eyes to you that we might see the power of you at work ministering to us and ministering through us. Father, I pray that this ministry model, this living parable that the disciples lived out, Father, that you would invite everyone here to live that out as well, that you would show us what it means that you are our life. Show us what it means that you alone are our salvation. Show us what it means that we don't live in isolation, that we live in community, and we do so that we can put bread in each other's baskets, so that we can pass the fragments that we have that are left over to the people around us who desperately need them. And Father, help us ask and answer honest questions about what about me? Life is not about me. It's not about us. It's about you. And yet in your compassion, in your mercy, you overflow to meet our needs as we are engaged in meeting the needs of those around us. Father, we ask this morning that you would seal these truths deep within us, that you would be glorified, and that we would find all good things come from you. We ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree.